Hey everyone, Jared Sylvester here, host of Repurposed. Here's your podcast. I hope you enjoy.
We hadn't gone a block out of the hospital. I looked out and I saw birds in a tree, kids bundled up walking home, and everything is new. You're at the edge of death. You step out and you've been given the gift of life. That's what you see. Huh? I saw life everywhere I looked.
Hey everybody, and welcome to Repurposed, a show dedicated to inspire you to live a life of purpose, intentionality, and impact. I'm your host, Jared Sebesta of Tejas Financial Group, a retirement planning firm based in West Central Minnesota, where we teach true wealth. For more information, go to TejasFinancial.com. On this week's episode of Repurposed, I'm bringing you an interview with Jay Tornquist. He's 60 years old and has an incredible story of being healed by God of leukemia. 2 years ago, doctors gave Jay 2 months to live. He and his wife, Kathy, decided to stop treatment, stop chemotherapy, head home the following week, and begin hospice care. There was literally no hope for Jay and his wife. But instead, he walked out of the hospital a week later, a completely healed man. Today, incredibly, I play noon ball, pickup basketball with Jay. He's a healthy 60-year-old man with no residual signs of cancer. If you are in need of hope today, you've come to the right place. Here's part one of my interview with Jay Tornquist.
The following week, I went down to one of our offices in Lawton, Oklahoma, and I was flying back with the president, David Chapin, and we were sitting on the airplane, and my phone rang, and they had told us to put them away, and I forgot to turn it off.
Right.
But I looked down, it was a doctor's number, and I asked the steward, I said, can I take this? And he didn't answer me, but he didn't say no, so I answered it. And at the other end of the line, it said, this is a doctor's office calling. We're sorry to tell you this. It wasn't even on our radar. You have acute myeloid leukemia.
Wow.
And that is how I found out that up to that point, I had no idea that there could even possibly be, and that's life altering.
Yeah. What did you think at that point? Did you think what's? I mean, as a person who has heard that news, as so many people have, when you get that news, what's the first thing that just starts going through your head?
First, I couldn't grasp it. I sat back, and in the chair, David, my friend, was sitting next to me, and he wisely didn't say anything. He just sat there, and I had to process it and figure it out. But about 15 minutes later, I told him what was happening, and as soon as we talked about it, prayed about it, and then as soon as we landed, we had a connecting flight. He went and called the airline and switched my ticket because the doctor said, you have to come in now. You can't even go home. We have to start treatment ASAP.
And he told you that on the phone.
So I didn't even go home. Right.
Wow.
So I got a new ticket. I went to Chicago because that's where my son, who had had Lyme disease and was getting treatment at a neurology clinic there in Chicago. I went and met them at 2 a.m. and told them that I had leukemia and that we had to head back to Minneapolis.
Wow.
So we came back, met with the family, told them what was happening, and then proceeded to go to St. Cloud to the hospital.
Okay. So they started treatment right away. You didn't even get a chance to go back to your house.
Didn't go home.
Again, this is over the course of maybe a couple of days getting to St. Cloud, starting treatment. Did they start chemo right away? What was the prognosis and kind of plan to move forward?
They gave us, they said that the gold standard, which is what most that are diagnosed with leukemia go through, is it's called a 7-3 treatment. There's one chemo that goes for 7 days and one goes for 3 days, and they have to start it right away to be most effective. And I went straight to St. Cloud. He explained to us, we met with the doctor. I think there's 14 of our family met with the doctor, and he said, the prognosis wasn't good even then because I had MDS, underlying MDS along with leukemia. And he said, your best chance is to have a bone marrow biopsy. But to do that, you have to go through chemo to get all of the cancer out of there.
Wow.
So that's what we chose to do. We said, if that's the best option, we'll try that.
So did you go through the procedure?
We went straight from Chicago. We had kind of it was right at Christmas time.
Well, so, of course.
Yeah. So we actually, my son and his wife graciously held a Christmas party en route from Chicago to St. Cloud. So we stopped, and that was hard too. At that time, I had three grandsons that were 4, 2, and a half year old. And you look at that and you go, I may never ever see this
right
again.
Yeah.
And so kind of bittersweet. You watch their excitement, and yet in the back you're sitting there going. So you asked how I felt. That's kind of what the feelings you're going through.
Oh, sure.
What's in store. So.
Yeah. So now you're in St. Cloud. You're going through treatment. Did it go well, not well, ups and downs? What was that like?
Well, it started out okay. As I mentioned, I like to be active, and so I was a the model guy walking around. I had my little stand with all of the hookups on. I'm walking, cruising down, putting on my mile a day in the hallways, you know, and trying to avoid all others, and had no mishaps or anything. But it soon wore down. Pretty soon, my energy was zapped. Pretty soon, my walks were just around the bay, and then pretty soon it was just to get up out of bed.
Yeah.
And they had told me that days 7 to 11 would be the worst, and they were.
Really?
Yeah. There was a time period where I remember kind of curling up in the fetal position and just wanting to make it through the day. One of my most vivid memories is looking at the clock on the wall and watching the minute hand go by at 1 or 2 at night, and there was a date that was on there, and it would be right at that 3 o'clock line. And so I'd fall asleep at 1 o'clock, and I'd wake up, and I'd go, oh, good, I slept for 2 hours because he couldn't sleep.
Right.
And then a minute later, it was 1:06. The big hand was right over the little hand, and that's how the nights went.
Was it just painful, didn't feel good, weak, all the above?
Yeah. And I think one of the hardest things to describe to you and to others is you're at a time period where you don't think you have any time left.
Right.
So, and part of you doesn't want any minutes to go by.
Right.
But the other part,
you want it to move.
You want it to get along because you're in this state of, and you can feel, I could feel myself, the chemotherapy doing its work. I could feel my body dying.
Oof.
I really believe that another round I would not have made it through. And they told me that was a possibility.
Wow. At some point, they give you a prognosis that is not positive.
Right.
How many, is this like a week or two into the treatment? They came in and said, you have a very limited amount of time left.
Yes.
Right?
After 2 weeks after I began chemotherapy, they come in and you take another bone marrow biopsy. And at that point, my cancer, they took the biopsy, and 3 days later, they came in, and the doctors came in and said, we're sorry to tell you this, but the chemotherapy has not worked. It had barely gone down, and I had this underlying MDS, and I asked, and they said, it's not working. And they said, we can give you more chemotherapy. That's the only option that we have.
But that probably will kill you.
And that could kill you.
Right.
And that's where the decision-making time came in, is that my wife, I said, I don't know if I can survive another one. And Kathy then came in. First of all, hearing that you have, they told me I had 2 months to live.
Yeah.
Most likely. I said, I asked him, I said, how long do I have to live currently the way I'm going? And they said, 2 months.
Stop right there. Like, what's that like? You feel your body dying.
It's
give
like
you a
punch.
Time. Right.
Yeah.
Are you thinking, like, I'm just going to go home and go into hospice and die or stay here? I mean, are those the thoughts that you have?
That's the ones you go through. You sort through them all, you know, dwell on them. But that's what you sort through. And there's piles that go along with each one of those. And I'll describe a couple of those. But then I asked, I said, how about if I do chemo? And they said, most likely you'll have 2 months to live. And I said,
well, you can do that.
I can't do that. I said, first of all, I'm at the time I'm 58. I know how Well, you plan. I know that. Right. But not all of us plan as well for retirement and plan as well for the catastrophe. And I was not ready financially. I wasn't ready. You know, my wife is at home taking care of my son who's been out of high school for 2 years due to Lyme disease.
Yeah.
And or a year and a half at that point. And right in the middle of that, he gets socked with dad's got leukemia. So she has no income.
Right.
And I'm working at my job and it's wonderful.
Yeah.
But that, without me working, so all that's going through my mind, wondering this heavy load. And then way more worried about Kathy at this point than I am myself, to be honest.
Yeah.
Then she came in and I talked with her and that was a hard discussion.
I bet.
She was very much, incredibly so, supportive of me and saying that we don't need to take any more chemo, she said.
Even this is after since your diagnosis, you're only, what, 2 weeks out from this point?
Yeah.
Whoa. So on two weeks prior to this, you're on a plane.
Yeah, doing my normal day.
Didn't even really know of anything. And 2 weeks later, you're faced with, I don't think I can go on, and I probably have 2 months or less to live.
Basically, you're faced with death square in the face.
So I'm just going to jump ahead here. You decided that you're just going to pull the plug on this whole thing.
Yep.
And we're just going to go on our own.
Well,
how did you come to that decision?
Well, Kathy was a big part of that.
Okay.
She came in, we said, no more chemo. It just was killing me. And she could see it and I could see it. And she said, we need to, the main things that she told him, and then I was, we need to do what we can. We're given, you know, things that we can do for our own body to let our body fight the cancer and to build our bodies up to do, you know, whatever we can. There's things in this world that God's put here that can help our bodies.
Yeah.
And so she was digging, trying to find what do I need to eat? What do I need not to eat? What do I need something? She was doing all that.
Yeah.
And then also in the midst of this, she said, we need to pray. This was on a Saturday, and we called, I think, 8 churches, full churches, to pray for us, calling out, just saying, there's no hope for me, just medically and by myself. And so we had churches all around the community, actually around the country, around the world, praying for us. I know that I have a cousin in Hawaii, they were praying, and a friend in Japan. And so it transcends boundaries.
Yeah.
And these churches prayed for us. And on Sunday, my platelets were at 5. That is what they give you, transfusions. And I'd had 4 of them already. So my platelets would go 10, 7, 6, 5 transfusion, 10, 7, 6, 5 transfusion. This had been happening since the day I entered the hospital. On Monday, Sunday, the day we chose, no more chemo, nothing else. On Monday, they came in to do the transfusion. They took my blood. It had gone, for the first time in 2 months, it had gone from, went up. It went from 5 to 10.
Wow.
With nothing.
Wow.
Doctor said, great, no transfusion today. Nice. We'll have it set up for tomorrow. Next day, they came in. It had gone from 10 to 32.
No kidding.
Next day. By now, we got family calling in every hour of the moment today. I got extra doctors coming in because it just doesn't happen.
Sure.
The next day it went to 67. By the end of the week, it was 419.
No way.
Almost over the top of what normal is. Wow. My dad asked my brother, do I need to quit praying? I said, no, Dad, you keep on praying.
That's awesome. So what, like, at this point, the momentum is starting to shift.
Oh, momentum, they're not starting. It shifted.
Yeah. Did you know that you were, it was done, like it was over, or is this just kind of like a little peak before another valley hits? Are you thinking about going home at this point? Like, what's the plan?
Well, they had already determined to send me home at the end of the week. I was going home on hospice. I was going home to get.
Yeah, again, like if you're going to leave the hospital with no more treatment, it's like if you're calling in hospice just to keep you comfortable at home before.
It was already set up.
No kidding. So now all of a sudden it changes from hospice to like, you're actually getting healthier.
At the end of the week, I said to the doctor, I said, does this change my prognosis? He smiled and said, sure does.
What did they say?
I had a, they didn't have an answer.
Yeah.
And I'm not putting down the medical community.
Absolutely.
They didn't have an answer. And in fact, when we left the hospital on that Saturday.
You left on that Saturday?
On that Saturday. We had left 7 days after we'd been told that we have 2 months to live.
No kidding.
Now my blood's back to normal. I walked out of the hospital, and on the way out, 20 nurses lined up, 10 on each side, blowing bubbles, and we got to the end, and one of them said, do you understand we're in the midst of a miracle? This never happens.
Yeah.
And I said, yeah, I think we do.
Absolutely.
I think we do understand.
Wow.
So
you go home on that Saturday. Haven't been home in 2 or 3 weeks. Weeks.
Oh, a month.
A month at this point.
Right.
A week prior, you were given 2 months to live.
Right.
And now was this in St. Cloud?
Yeah, in St. Cloud, and I came back home, and
you're driving down Highway 23 down to Wilmer to go home.
Well, I'm sleeping, but my wife is driving. Right,
like,
exactly.
Like,
oh, it was incredible. We hadn't gone a block out of the hospital, and I looked out and I saw birds in a tree, and I saw kids bundled up walking home, and Jared, everything is new. You're at the edge of death. You're up in a hotel room that you've been in for 20 straight days. And you step out, and you've been given the gift of life. That's what you see.
Yeah.
I saw life everywhere I looked. I saw life. I saw kids playing. I saw people walking. I saw at the shopping center. I saw people carrying their... I saw life everywhere I went.
Hmm. What's the first thing you did when you got home?
I walked into each room. I looked, my wife has got our house full of pictures of our kids at different ages and stages. I walked into each room, looked at all the pictures, and just said, thank you, Lord. A week ago, I was going to try to do all I could to do everything I could to get things ready to be leaving this earth.
Yeah.
And I want to share one thing here. I don't know. When they gave me the 2 months to live, I wasn't afraid of dying. I was given a promise from, my Lord and Savior that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. It says this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And I didn't worry about where I was going, but I'm not anxious to. I'm anxious to go there,
sure.
But I'm not going to hurry it along. As long as I'm here and breathing, God's got a reason for me to be here.
That's right.
And it's my job to do all I can to maximize that.
Yeah.
So, but I was worried about when I was going to die. I was worried about state of things.
Sure.
I'll give you a side story of how God works.
Yeah.
I thought that I was leaving Kathy with a fair amount of bills and no income. Hmm. My son called one of our insurance agents here in town and says, is there any chance that Dad has any kind of a policy? I said, I used that one. I think I canceled it.
Of course.
Oh, yeah, we're ready for it. Right. I wasn't expecting leukemia. He had talked me out of canceling, and I had a very nice insurance policy. It would have taken care of Kathy.
Sure.
Can you imagine how that felt?
Right.
You're sitting there wondering how your son has all these medical bills from all these things he's working through, and your wife has no outside income, and all of a sudden you've been given a gift that says, we're going to keep on working, get him well, and your wife's covered.
That's great.
That was incredible.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So I just wanted to clarify that I wasn't scared to die. But I'll tell you what, as a human, there's a desire to live.
Yeah.
And it's a good one.
Yeah.
We should have a desire to
absolutely
live. Absolutely. And and it's changed how I approach that desire to live.
Yes.
Every day I wake up for 2.5 years, what is that, about 800 days in a row, I get up, walk to the window, and I look out and I say, this is the day that the Lord has made. let us rejoice and be glad in it. Life's too short to be hung up on all the things that we are hung up on sometimes.
Yeah. Amen to that. Yeah.
We got so much to live for.
Yeah.
And I enjoy, one of the things that I've discovered through this is that when I fly in airplanes, that one of the things I still have, I struggle with a couple of things. One is my cognitive isn't as good as it was, and it was never great, but I have trouble working things through sometimes. But one I don't have trouble with is sharing with people what God's done in my life. And I go on an airplane and I need to wear a mask because I still have low white blood cells. Okay. But I tell the person next to me, I don't have any contagious disease. Right. You know, I got a biopsy.
It's not something you can catch.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's for your safety not there.
That's right. And I tell them that. And then I tell, they ask, well, how are you doing this? How are you? And I explain to them just what I've told you today.
Yeah.
And almost always it starts out with the two next to me. And I'll have seven or eight people around when I'm done. It has nothing to do with Jay's ability to talk. Right. It has everything to do with the message.
Absolutely.
And whether you believe in God or Jesus or whoever or whatever, every person wants hope. Every one of us has somebody that we want to be able to do something to help influence to get them better. Mm. Whether it be cancer or whether it be an accident or whether it be a bad family situation, we all want hope. Mm. And this offers hope. Mm. People love hearing that their thoughts and their prayers were miraculously answered.
Yeah.
And when churches prayed and I was able to go back to the churches and share, I saw the faces of so many people that said, it's incredible that you're here.
Right.
And I said, yeah, it's due to you, not
that's
me.
Right. That's right.
Now I do all I can. Kathy's, like I said, Kathy's done a lot to help. I've changed my diet. I try to eat. I do things that, I've had to let go of the donuts in the morning that Jared sends our way.
Well, you play basketball almost every day.
I play basketball. I try to keep active.
What's your prognosis? Like, what is your diagnosis now? Are you cured or you just have generally low platelets, but it's very manageable?
I have low platelets.
Okay.
A month after I left the hospital, they brought me back in because they said, you're doing so well.
Yeah, there's got to be something wrong here.
And we need to do another biopsy.
Yeah.
And the headline came back, capital letters, no evidence of residual leukemia.
No kidding.
What did they say? The last time I was at the doctor, he said, because he doesn't know, we certainly don't have anything to hide what we're doing.
Right.
But on the other hand, it's nothing way out of the ordinary, just how we're eating and all that kind of.
Yeah.
And he said, keep doing what you're doing and keep praying.
Wow.
And I said, I can do those.
Yeah, those are easy.
I can do those. So I haven't had it. There's been no more leukemia. My numbers are low, but they're steady, and I just keep praying that my cognitive abilities will come back. There's some days they feel like they are, other days they don't. But to be honest, I have life. I can love my family. I can appreciate every day. That's a lot more than what a lot of people have.
Yeah. That's crazy.
Yeah.
And that's not even that long ago. No. I mean, I guess when I heard about your story, I thought this was something like 10 or 20 years ago. This is recently.
It's 2.5 years ago. And some people go, doesn't it get old talking about it after 2.5 years? And I said, old? How can it get old? I said, every day strengthens the miracle.
Yeah.
I'm not supposed to be, you look at statistics. I'm off the chart. There are no other ones that are.
You've been gone for 2 years.
Exactly. There aren't. I'm in my category by.
Yeah.
And it's to God be the glory.
That was part one of my interview with Jay Tornquist. I told you he has an incredible story. And like Jay said right at the end of that interview, to God be the glory. Amen, right? And just so you know, everyone needs hope, just like Jay and Kathy needed hope. And my prayer is that if you are in a hopeless situation today and you need hope, this testimony, this show, brings you hope today. That'll do it for this week's episode of Repurposed. Just a reminder, this show is based on a book by Ben Tages called Repurposed, The Untold Story of Retirement in America. If you want the first two chapters of that book sent to you totally free, just go to our website, tagesfinancial.com. Click on Heard Us on the Radio. It's a little button in the upper right-hand corner. Give us your name and email. I will email that a gift over to you, to your inbox, totally free. A big thanks to Faith Radio for helping sponsor this program. If you missed any or all of this episode, visit myfaithradio.com to hear the full episode or download the podcast. You'll have opportunities to share it as well. If you would do that, we would appreciate that so much. I'm Jared Sebesta, your host. We'll see you next time for part two of Jay's story, next time on Repurposed. Thanks so much for checking out this episode of Repurposed. Just a reminder, these podcasts are only available because of generous support of people just like you. If you'd like to make a gift and support Faith Radio, go to the website, myfaithradio.com. Also, another way you can help is by sharing these podcasts on social media and subscribing. Just click subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcast player, and you'll be sure to never miss a show.